Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we all sing together from Psalter 209, the first three stanzas. To God for help will I repair, to God will I direct my prayer, and surely he will answer me. His great salvation I shall see. You mentioned your Psalter 209, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
scripture reading for this morning you can find in the Gospel according to Luke, the 23rd chapter, starting at verse 13 through 38. We mentioned to you Luke chapter 23. But before we will read the holy law of God. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. He mentioned to you, look, chapter 23, starting at verse 13 through 38. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that was for sedition and murder, was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming into which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. Thus far.
Congregation, let us seek the Lord's countenance in prayer and ask for his presence and blessing. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who art that creator of all things high above the heavens, and thou who upholdeth all things, thou who art the same yesterday, today, and forever, thou changest not. And Lord, in this morning, in thy providence and in thy mercy and goodness, we may still be in the time of grace, in the land of living. Again, we have another opportunity to come to thy house, to hear what thou hast to say unto us through thy word. Lord, may it be a wonder to each one of us that thou hast not dealt with us according to all our sins and iniquities, that we may yet be alive, that thou hast not cast us away because of all our sins. Lord, give us a little impression of who thou art, how holy thou art, how great thou art, but also give us an impression of who we are before thee. Lord, we are all sinners, we're all guilty. We all have original sin and our actual sins, and we all know it in our minds. But we beg thee, Lord, that the truth of who we are before thee, that holy God, may not only be in our minds, but that it may be real, that we may feel it, that we may see it, that we may be in the dust before thee, that we may be made like the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that we need thy mercy, because if thou would not deal with us in mercy, we must utterly, eternally perish, forever be sent away under thy wrath. Lord, we ask thee then in this day, as we have gathered in thy house, that thou would gather with us. We need thy presence, Lord, to listen and to preach. We need thy grace. We need thy Holy Spirit, that irresistible work of the Holy Spirit to take away hearts of stone and to give hearts of flesh, that sinners become sinners, that sinners become guilty and lost sinners before thee. Lord, we beg thee then for thy name's sake, and may we plead upon thy own promise, as thou hast said in thy word, where two or three are gathered together, I will be in their midst. Lord, thou art faithful to an unfaithful people. Thou art merciful to a filthy, a polluted, a sinful people. Lord, we cannot present before thee any reason for that thou would gather with us. But may we plead, thou hast said, for thy name's sake, oh, we beg thee then, that today, that the proclamation of thy word may be to the extension of thy kingdom, to the glory of thy most holy and worthy name, but also that there may be comfort for poor and needy sinners by thy word, by thy Holy Spirit. Lord, again we have heard thy law and we heard the gospel. Remember those who have never trembled, never felt guilty, never confessed. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, and who have never heard the gospel, never caused them any hope in their heart or any joy. Oh, we beg thee that today thou would pass them by and speak and say, live, that they may begin to truly tremble as a guilty sinner, but that they also may be led to that only place of true joy in thee through thy Son, because of his merits, by the application of the Holy Spirit. Lord, remember also those who are struggling, who have so many riddles, so many questions in their hearts, who do not know who they are, who do not know the way anymore. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, thou art a God of light. Shine then with thy light upon thy word and guide them and teach them. Take them by their hearts and hands and lead them in that way of everlasting life. Bring them on that way and guide them to that way as thou wilt with all thy dear people. Lord, remember those who may come to thy house with a load of guilt and sin, who feel so polluted, so unworthy of any of thy blessings. Oh, may they hear then the precious word of thy gospel, of the word of Jesus Christ, of what he has proclaimed also on the cross. Open our ears to hear, Lord. Open our eyes to see who we are, to see who thou art, to hear, to understand, but that thy word may go into our hearts with power, that it may not only make us guilty and lost before thee, but that there also may be food and drink for poor and needy sinners. O Lord, remember those who hunger and thirst after righteousness and who can find no righteousness in self. Lead them to him who is the Lord our righteousness. Remember those who are loaded with the guilt of sin, of great sins, and wonder whether they could ever be cleansed. Oh, wilt thou show them that all-powerful cleansing blood of the Lamb of God that has the power to cleanse from all sin? And so we beg thee, Lord, remember us in mercy as an entire congregation, those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses. Make them alive, cause them to walk in thy ways, give them life, give thy Spirit unto them, convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and lead them to that only Savior. But oh, remember also all those who have been made alive. Thou knowest the little lambs and the sheep. Thou knowest what they need, Lord. Oh, we beg thee that thy word that may be proclaimed today may be a blessing for their souls, that they may be instructed, that they may be corrected, that they may be reproved and admonished, but also that they may receive a little comfort, a little food for their souls. Lord, we ask thee to remember all those who are mourning. Remember the widows, care for them, help them. Give, Lord, that only comfort in life and death. Remember all the sick and afflicted, those who will have surgery, those who had surgery. Care for them, the little girl. Lord, we thank thee that thou hast cared for Lydia and brought her through that surgery. And remember also Mrs. Van Brink and this week when she will have surgery. Care for her, give her that she may surrender to thee, guide the hands of the physician. And Lord, we ask thee then in these things, that thou would teach us, that thou would sanctify these callings unto us, that we each need that great physician, that one who can heal us with that great disease that each one of us has, of sin, of iniquity. Lord, we ask thee to also remember those little babies in the hospital that were born prematurely, one in Iowa and one in Toronto. Oh, we beg thee, look upon those tender little fragile lives in mercy. Give health, and that they may grow, and that thou would spare their lives. Remember their parents and the families. Lord, remember those who will be going for tests. Lord, we ask thee that all things may go well, that thy name may be thanked for thy mercy, and may we lay before thee again also Reverend Verhoef, who is waiting for the results of tests. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, look upon him in mercy. Give what he needs. Visit him. Care for him, for his body, for his soul. And Lord, if it is in thy will, may we ask thee, for thy name's sake, to spare him yet for some time, and that he may be used as an ambassador for thee in thy kingdom here upon this earth. Lord, we beg thee, remember all thy servants throughout the world, instruments, sinful instruments in thy hands, but wilt thou use us, Lord? Help us, teach us, guide us. Give thy Holy Spirit to understand thy word and to proclaim the truths of death in Adam and life in Christ and those experiences of a poor, needy sinner. O Lord, we beg thee then, bless thy word among us in Cortland. May many be born again, and those that are born again may be led to take that refuge under him who is the Lord our righteousness, that they find no other rest but only to be resting under his wings. Lord, we are so foolish. We seek rest in so many other things. Lord, bring it all to death, and that thou would draw us with those cords of love to thyself, to be filled with thee, to be fed by thee. Lord, we ask then that thou would bless also all mission work locally, wherever thy word may be proclaimed, in prisons, in the hospitals, in the street, wherever thy word may be opened and shared. Bless it, Lord, also among our neighbors, that may we ask thee also, remember thy covenant people, the Jews. Lord, take that veil away from their eyes, and that they may see that the word, thy word, the New Testament that testifies of Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Lord, do wonders among them, but bless also the work among all Gentiles. May thy word be brought to the ends of the world, that sinners may hear who they are, hear of that way of salvation through that only name, that precious name, the name of thy dear Son, that mediator, that advocate. Lord, we pray, bless thy word also in Bolivia. Care for the Bolivians. Bless them with thy irresistible grace, and that they may be born again and come to know thee, to worship thee, to follow thee, to serve thee. Lord, we ask it for thy name's sake and for their eternal comfort. Help Pastor Marco, and remember the elders, the deacons, but also the church workers. And so, Lord, we lay all these things before thee. Remember also those of whom we have forgotten, who have been spared in serious accidents in the past weeks. Look upon them in mercy and sanctify this calling to their never-dying souls. Oh, may it be a moment of awakening, and that they see that in the mercy of God they have been spared. May it be that thou would bring them back to thy word, back to thyself. Lord, thou art that mighty God, a God of abundant grace and mercy. And so we lay all these needs before thee. Lord, we deserve nothing. We only deserve that thou would pass us by. But we beg thee, Lord, gather with us and give those blessings that no man can give us, and those blessings that each one of us need, a new heart, grace, and a Savior for our soul, so help them to preach, Lord. Give the unction and give what is needed in the hearing. Take away all the hindrances. Take away all the distractions. And that we may proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And that we may listen, that it's the Lord's word. It's the word of God. We ask this in the forgiveness of all our many sins. For Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us continue now with singing from Psalter 184. Psalter 184, the first five stanzas. Save me, O God, because the floods come in upon my soul. I sink in depths where none can stand, deep waters o'er me roll. Psalter 184, the first five stanzas. And the collections for this morning is the church, for first for the church, and the second for the Bethany Care Home. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, have you ever sat beside the bed of someone who is dying? A very solemn thing to see life slowly ebbing away. And if that person speaks, we want to hear every word they say. But now imagine if that person on their deathbed begins to pray. I think we would strain to hear every word that that dying person says in his prayer. This morning, in our imagination, I want to take you to a place, to someone who's dying, humanly speaking, who is on his deathbed and who is praying. May we, so to speak, be sitting at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ this morning. And may we listen. May we strain to hear what he has to say to you and me in his prayer. He prayed on his deathbed. He prayed on the cross. And so this morning, with the Lord's help, I'd like to draw your attention to what you have heard read from Luke 23, especially verse 34a. Luke 23, verse 34a, where we read from the Word of God. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying. The mediator of the covenant of grace is on his deathbed and he is praying. Why did he have to suffer so immensely? Why did he have to die on the cross? This prayer gives a little insight into the reason. We get a little insight in this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ of why he had to die. May the Lord bless his word by the power of the Holy Spirit to the hearts of sinners, that sinners may be made alive, and that alive sinners may be led to that only Savior. And so in connection with Luke 23, verse 34, the first part, we have a theme with 3 points. The theme is Christ's intercessory prayer on the cross. Christ's intercessory prayer on the cross. 3 thoughts. First, we will consider when he prayed. When did he pray? We read in the beginning of the verse, "Then said Jesus." When did he pray? The second thought is for whom Jesus prayed. He prayed, "Father, forgive them." Who's he praying for? Is he praying for you? Is he praying for me? Are you included? Am I included? Who's included? Who's he praying for? And then the significance, a few words at the end of Jesus' prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So Jesus' intercessory prayer on the cross, when he prayed, for whom he prayed, and the significance or the meaning of this prayer. Our first thought, children, when did Jesus pray this prayer? What we read in Luke 23, verse 34. Have you ever considered how special it is, very special, that Jesus Christ, while he was on the cross, dead, he spoke? All the words of Jesus Christ are very special. They're all important, but especially the precious words that flowed from his lips as he's dying on the cross, they're very, very precious. He prayed when he was on the cross. He uttered a prayer. We read in Luke 23, verse 34, "Then said Jesus." This verse begins with just a very simple word, "Then said Jesus." It connects with the preceding verses. Which verses? 32 and 33. "And there were also 2 other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. So when did Jesus Christ pray this prayer that we read in Luke 23, verse 34? It was when he was crucified, when he was on the cross. And some say that was when he was being nailed to the cross, and others say when he was hanging on the cross. But let's let that go. He was on the cross. He was crucified. That's not so important. What's more important? His words that he's speaking to you and to me. It's an absolute wonder that Jesus Christ spoke while he was on the cross. Why? Well, then we need to understand a few aspects of what it was like to be crucified. Their hands were nailed to a crossbar on the cross, and their feet were nailed also, and below their feet was a little board. And when they wanted to speak, they needed air, they needed breath, and so to speak, they had to take their feet and put a little pressure on that board to lift themselves up, and that caused immense agony in their body. And that's why normally, when one who was crucified, they did not speak. They remained absolute silent. But Jesus spoke. And when he spoke, he needed to breathe again. And he needed extra breath. And so it would cause him immense pain in his already brutally body that was scourged and bleeding, full of pain. What does it mean to us? What does it speak to us, congregation? That Savior who was on the cross, who took all that extra energy and all that extra effort, and who suffered even more immense pain to speak. What does it mean? And I hope you listen. I hope your hearts are not just emotionally moved. What a poor Savior. No, that's not the purpose. But that you may come to adore him, worship him for such a Savior who wants to speak even on his deathbed, who wants to bring a message to sinners that deserve absolutely nothing but silence. And he spoke, even though it would cause him such immense pain. What pain it must have cost that mediator of the covenant, that surety, that substitute, to be able to speak on the cross. What does it tell us? It tells us of his immense love. It shows us of his self-denial. He doesn't think about himself. So you see the Lamb of God on the cross. He's speaking. He's speaking. He's praying. He denies himself, but he has a heart filled of love. He yet wants to preach. He yet wants to proclaim a message to those sinners around the cross, but also for you and me today. Think of him. He was silent before Pilate. He didn't open his mouth with all those accusations. He was silent. He was silent when those tormentors scourged and ripped open his back to the very bones. But now on the cross, he cannot remain silent anymore. He must speak. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, opens his parched lips and he speaks a word. He prays. As Jesus is dying, as he's on his deathbed, he speaks with love. Who's on the cross, congregation? It's the Lamb of God. It's that mediator, that substitute for sinners. And he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When did the Lord Jesus Christ pray this prayer? He prayed this prayer while he was on the cross, crucified, hanging between earth and heaven, cast out from earth and not receiving the favor of heaven, in between heaven and the earth. When did he pray this prayer? While he was crucified and he was hanging between whom? Two criminals that justly deserved to die. But was he guilty? Was he guilty? That middle one? That one's that praying? You say, no, he did no sin. He had no sin. He wasn't guilty. And yet, congregation, he's guilty. He's guilty. Yes, he is. We read in the Word of God, he that knew no sin was made sin. All that sin was laid upon the Lamb of God, and he willingly gave himself to be that substitute. But there is another one that actually deserved to be hanging there. We know that from the history of the Bible. Barabbas. Barabbas. He was let go. And Jesus Christ had to go on that cross. How did Barabbas feel? We don't know. We don't read that in the Bible. But there's a people. You know what they learn? They learn, I deserve to be there. I deserve to be there on that cross because of my sin, because of my wickedness. Have you learned a little something of that? That you have sinned against a holy, good-doing God, and that you deserve to be beaten, you deserve to be afflicted, and that you deserve to die a death and to be ever under the wrath of God. Jesus Christ prays while he's hanging on that cross between two criminals. He hangs there as that substitute. As that substitute for his dear sheep, that Lamb of God, he's praying on the cross. He makes intercession for transgressors. This is a fulfillment of what we read in the prophet Isaiah 53, verse 12. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for transgressors. He did that while he was on earth, and he even did it while he was dying. In the last hours of his life, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prays for transgressors, against that holy law of God. He makes intercession for sinners, for guilty ones, for hell-worthy ones. On the cross, he prays. Notice he does not pray for himself in the first place. The first thing he opens his mouth, and he does not pray for himself, he prays for others. He did not pray, Father, enable me to bear this wrath. He did not pray at this instant, Father, help me, give me what I need to drink that cup of the wrath. He didn't think about himself, is what I mean to say. He thought of others. At this time, he didn't pray anything for himself. He first prayed, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's who Jesus is, congregation. He's that intercessor for sinners, for wicked sinners. Do you hear these words of Jesus Christ? Do you hear them? I hope you hear them not only with your ear and that your mind is enlightened, you hear something of it, but I hope it goes deep into your heart that you hear his word. No, not my mouth, but his mouth, his word. He prays and informs us of who Jesus Christ is also on the cross. It tells us of why he came. He came to save whom? He came to save enemies. He came to save sinners, hell-worthy sinners. He prayed on the cross. He prayed while he's living. But he also is doing this at this very moment, at the right hand of the Father. He died. He rose again. He ascended. And he's still that interceding high priest and thanking high priest, as we read in Romans 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Have you seen him? Have you needed him as a mediator, as an intercessor for your guilty soul? And has he become precious? Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, on his deathbed, so to speak, prayed, Father, Father, forgive them. He prays to his holy Father in heaven. We may listen to his precious prayer as he speaks to his Father. He has an intimate relationship with his Father. The Father infinitely loves His Son, and the Son infinitely loves His Father. And He prays to His Father because He knows His Father always hears Him and will answer His prayers. As He said at the tomb of Lazarus. Remember, children? Lazarus had died, and Lord Jesus prayed, and He spoke. What did He say? We read this in John 11, verse 41 and 42. Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me, and I knew that Thou hearest me always. Congregation, picture this. That holy, almighty God, whom we heard from Psalm 113 last week, high above the heavens, looks upon His Son on the cross. He sees Him there. He saw Him there, His beloved Son, whom He made to be sin, who laid all that sin. What must it have been for the Father to see His beloved Son hanging there, dying with immense pain? But what must it also have been for the Father to hear those words come from the mouth of His Son, crying unto Him, praying to Him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That Father infinitely loves His Son, and the Son infinitely loves His Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ, His whole life was doing what? The will of His Father, to glorify His Father. That was His joy, His life. We see that already from the first words He spoke when He was 12 years old in the temple. And we read it to the very end of His life, but especially when He was giving His life. And that high priestly prayer in John 17, He had one focus for the glory of His Father. And He knew that if the Father would forgive sinners, that He would be glorified. And so He prays. When does He pray? When He's on the cross. When He doesn't think about Himself first. He thinks about His beloved church, wicked sinners, and He thinks about the glory of His Father. The Father and the Son are one. They're one. And Jesus said, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When did Jesus pray this prayer? When? When He was crucified. When He was thinking not about Himself. When He was thinking about His church. When He was thinking about sinners and enemies, denying Himself. When He thought about the glory of His Father. But when else, congregation? What else is there that we have to consider? When there was the greatest wickedness. Sin in paradise was absolutely evil, wicked. But now those same wicked sinners, with their wicked hands and with their wicked hearts, takes the Son of God, takes Him, beats Him, nails Him to the cross. And so, at such a time, when we could say, humanly speaking, it's the climax of the greatest evil and the greatest wickedness, that depraved, wretched, wicked sinners dared to take the Son of God and to nail Him to the cross. And then Jesus prayed. He prayed. Humanly speaking, at this climax of all evil and wickedness. And what did He pray? Did He pray, Father, let fire come down and destroy them. Father, open the earth that they would be swallowed up, those wicked sinners. No. On the contrary, He prays as that mediator, as that intercessor for sinners. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now you and me, let's look in our own hearts. Who are you? You say, I would never do this. Are you sure? Are you sure you wouldn't be among the multitude crying, crucify Him, crucify Him? That's our hearts also. Because every sin that you and I do in a way is speaking, crucify Him. Because all the sin of the whole world was laid upon Him. Have you become guilty? Are you a transgressor? Are you a guilty sinner? Are you an extremely wicked sinner? And have you been led to see that your sin, yes, your sin, caused this precious, the only Lamb of God to be led to be crucified, to be put on the cross. And do you hear his words? You deserve judgment, and are your sins calling for judgment against you? Is that how you feel this morning? Struggling, tossed with tempest, not knowing the way, guilty, loaded with sin. What's the way? And I only deserve judgment and hell and condemnation. Listen, may I bring you to the cross this morning, so to speak. And I pray that the words of Jesus Christ may come with power into your ear and into your heart. That he prays. He prays for forgiveness. Him who did not need forgiveness as an individual, but as a substitute, he also needed to be forgiven. That sin, he was guilty, made guilty, and he was forgiven, and he was exalted to the highest. Listen, you, poor sinner, longing for communion with God, longing for a little favor, but you only see it as a wrath and judgment. Listen, his prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The very first thing that Jesus Christ prays for on the cross is forgiveness. What does this tell us, congregation? What does this tell us? It tells us that Jesus Christ knew the reason. The reason he came to save sinners, to save enemies, to save crucifiers of him, to save haters of God, to save unrighteous ones. He knew he had to suffer. He had to die. He had to give his body. He had to give his blood. He had to give everything. He knew it. Because that was the only way that his precious Holy Father, that God would open the way, open his arms to receive sinners back, not as slaves, but as sons. And in this prayer, we hear his heart of love and compassion, not only for the name of his Father, but also for sinners. For sinners who have nothing, for sinners who need forgiveness, for sinners who need reconciliation, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's amazing, congregation. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. Amazing grace for wretches that only deserve to be cast away. But he became that one who was abandoned, who never experienced that separation with his Father. But on the cross, he was willing also to experience that separation of the favor of his Father for the first time, to become sin. And his Father, reverently speaking, had to turn away. He couldn't look at his Son. What a pain that must have been in his heart. But he did it willingly. Why? So those that deserve to be eternally cast away may be brought into that eternal favor. He prayed this prayer knowing that through his sacrifice was the only way that sinners with a great load of sin could ever be reconciled. And he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as he was praying, his life was slowly ebbing away. As he was praying this prayer, his blood was coming from those wounds in his hands and his feet. His life was slowly ebbing. He gave his life. He gave everything for those who have nothing, that they may experience in their heart and souls now already something of the favor and the peace and the joy with a holy and a righteous God. This is the only way, congregation. Do you wonder what's the way? Are you struggling? Tossed with tempest? I know there's some among us this way, not knowing the way, and wondering, there's only one way, my friend. And I cannot give it to you. I wish I could. I wish I could give it to every single one of you, but I can't give it to myself, and I can't give it to you. I need everything you need. We need the same grace. We need the same Savior. And that Savior prays, Father, forgive them. And he invites to himself to find refuge in him, in his wounds, in his righteousness, in his blood. He invites, and he's willing and able to save to the uttermost, the most wicked, the most horrible sinner, and those who remain in themselves so ungodly. He prays, Father, forgive them. When did he pray? Well, he was hanging on the cross as he was dying, not thinking of himself, but thinking of others, thinking of his Father, thinking of his church, thinking of wretched, lost sinners. But now we come to our second thought. For whom did he pray? Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. Who's he praying for? Who's he praying for? Jesus Christ said in Matthew, in that Sermon on the Mount, he is practicing what he's preaching. He said, and I say it in my own words, that we are to do good to those that misuse us. And we are even to pray. Pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. He practicing, may I say it reverently, he's practicing what he's preaching. He's praying for his own enemies. Enemies. Enemies of God. Enemies of the Son of God. Enemies that took him and nailed him to the cross. He's praying for those Roman soldiers. Those soldiers that took him and put those nails through his hands and through his feet. He's praying for those Pharisees and scribes and for priests that did everything to cast him away and that he would be, that he would die, that he would be killed. He prayed for Pilate, yes, also for him. He prayed for those Jews that cried, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus prayed for these very people. And why is that a comfort? Because you and me can find ourselves included with these people. No, maybe we didn't take the nails, but with our sins, we also crucified him. He prayed for those enemies responsible for his crucifixion. He prayed, Father, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for enemies. He died for enemies. Paul knew this. Romans 5 verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. For whom did Jesus pray? And for whom is he still praying? He's praying for all those whom his Father gave him. He's praying for all his sheep. And those sheep, there's a sheep among those Roman soldiers. There's a thousands and thousands of sheep included in those who cried, crucify him. There's sheep that are included in those Pharisees and the scribes. Yes, because we see that this prayer is also immediately answered. He prayed for those who would be born again. Those who would be born again and who will repent and who believe in him as an only Lamb of God. He, as that sacrificial lamb, prayed for enemies. For those who deserve to be beaten, afflicted, wounded, to be put to death, to be sent away under the wrath of God. But he's that substitute, as Isaiah also wrote in Isaiah 53 verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. My friend, has he sought you? Has he found you as an enemy, as a sinner, as a lost sinner? Has he taught you who you are? That you sin against God? That you sinned against all the commandments? Has he taught you who you still are? Who you remain to be of all that flesh that clings to you as a wretched sinner? Do you sorrow because of your sin, not for the consequences? But has he taught you by the Spirit, by the Word? And you have that pain in your heart that you sin against him? And have you been led a little further that you see that your sins have crucified him? Are you have a heart that hungers and thirsts after righteousness? You want to live for God, for his honor, for his glory, but you sin again and again. If that's you, you are included in this prayer. Father, forgive them. That's his people. People, recipients of God's grace. You who are sought as a dead sinner, as an enemy with your back to God, no faith, no love, nothing, all sin. He prayed for you. He prayed for you. He gave his life for you. What love of the good shepherd for his sheep. He prayed with love as an intercessor for you. Father, forgive them. Forgive that man. Forgive that woman. Forgive that boy. Forgive that girl that all has all the sin. Father, may I say it? Look upon me. Look upon me, and through me, look upon them, that thy favor can be upon them, that they may receive a little honey, that thy word may be sweet, they may receive a little food, a little comfort through me, through my wounds. Father, forgive them. Jesus Christ is the mediator of the covenant. He's the surety. He's the head. And he prays as that one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you seen something of his beauty? Not only in his birth. That's beautiful. That there is a Savior. That's precious. But have you seen also something of his beauty as that mediator? Or as that Lamb of God? Or today also may you see it as that Lamb who's praying. He's praying for his church. Who's praying for his people, for his sheep. As that head of the covenant of grace. Father, forgive them. And he doesn't pray as a beggar. He may pray upon his merits. He's pleading upon his merits. He may also, may I say it, he may demand, Father, forgive them. Because in a few moments, in an hour or so, he's going to say, it's finished. He finished it all. Father, it's finished. I've paid it all. Father, forgive them. It's through me. For they know not what they do. Does it mean that sins of ignorance are not sin? These people didn't know what they were doing, really. I'll show you from the Bible in a few moments. They didn't know. They did in ignorance. But sins of ignorance are also sin, because the Lord Jesus also prayed for those sins. And we're responsible for every sin. Sin that we did that we did not think it was sin. And later we find out, yes, we're guilty of those sins. And children of God, you who are dead in sins and trespasses and made alive of all those sins that you have committed. You didn't see it was sin. Sins of ignorance. And now you see it as all sin. But we also sin so willingly against better knowledge. With sinners. And we need the forgiveness of all our sins. What did Jesus mean? For they know not what they do. It means that those who were literally crucifying him did not know, did not see what they were doing, what wicked acts they were actually committing. Is that true? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8. Paul wrote about this. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8. And although they did it in ignorance, yet they were guilty. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8, we read, as Paul wrote, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But in their blindness, in the deadness, in the depravity, in the wickedness of their heart, they did crucify him. And yet he prayed. He prayed, Father, forgive them. And as I said, immediately, this prayer was answered. And it was answered at Pentecost. Immediately, it was answered. Because one of the criminals was saved. That centurion, one of those Roman soldiers who was in charge of crucifying, was saved. Because he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's sing from Psalter 233, stanzas 2, 3, and 4. O Lord, be merciful to me, for all the day to thee I cry. Rejoice thy servant, for to thee I lift my soul, O God Most High. I lift my soul, O God Most High. 233, stanzas 2, 3, and 4, standing. Thank you. Christ's intercessory prayer on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed that as the mediator on his deathbed as he was dying, denying himself. And he prayed for his beloved sheep, for a multitude of unworthy, only hell-worthy sinners. But how is it in your soul this morning? Do you feel as wicked as one who, by your sins, have crucified him? Do you feel such a wicked wretch this morning? And you wonder, is there hope for such a one as me, as one who even is so wicked that wasn't physically there, but by my sin has crucified him? Is there hope? Yes. Please open your Bibles to Acts 2. Peter is preaching on Pentecost. He preached to the multitude, to those same people who cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He preached to those people. And we read in Acts 2, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He told them of their sin, and they were convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they cried, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Is that your cry this morning? Do you know that? What must I do to be saved? What shall I do? I'm such a wicked, wretched sinner. Peter preached to them the precious gospel, and the very one whom they crucified. He could proclaim that same Lord Jesus Christ that they had crucified, that in him that they had taken with wicked hands and whom they have in their hearts crucified, that there is forgiveness for these exact wicked sinners. Verse 38 and 39. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as the many as the Lord our God shall call." What was the result? Congregation? What was the result? Thousands of sinners received the forgiveness of sins in the one they crucified. Verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The very ones who cried, "His blood be upon us," that blood did not come upon them for condemnation, by the free and sovereign grace of God. They were convicted of their sins. They repented. They confessed. And they were proclaimed the gospel. They believed it. And they sought life in him. And that blood was not upon them to their condemnation, but that precious blood came upon them to their salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ's prayer was answered on that criminal on the cross, by that centurion, thousands of Israel. But later we also read in Acts 6 verse 7, "And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Oh, that prayer of that interceding intercessor on the cross and now in heaven will be heard, will be answered. Those beloved ones that were cast out, that deserve any benefit, any grace, he will seek, he will save. And they find themselves, he finds them as sinners, lost ones. And they learn themselves as lost ones. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Are you included? Is that your question this morning? Am I included? Maybe your cry in your heart is, "May I be included?" Yes, you may pray that. "Lord, may I be included. I have nothing. May I be included in that blessed people." Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Yes, Lord, I'm wretched. I have a wicked heart. I cannot present anything before thee. It's all sin. But may I be included. May I be included in that precious prayer. There's a people who long to be included, to be those dear little lambs, the sheep, to hear that he's praying for them, that they may know they're included, that he's their good shepherd. They don't only want to hear about the good shepherd, it becomes precious, but they have a deep longing in their heart to love, to know that shepherd, and to know that he's mine. Because that knowing that he's mine, that brings that peace into their hearts. It's a wonder of God's grace to know he's the shepherd, to be led to the shepherd, but to know he's mine. That's a little taste, as J.C. Ryle said, of heaven upon earth. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What's the significance? A few final thoughts. You hear this prayer this morning. We've all heard it. You've read it in your Bible. You've heard it proclaimed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is the Lord Jesus Christ telling you and me? He's telling you and me that you need to be forgiven. He's telling you and me that we need reconciliation. He's telling you and me it's only through him. He's telling us through his sacrifice. It's only through him, through his broken body, through his blood, that there is that way of forgiveness. But may I ask you, and I'm thankful you're very faithful in coming to church. I'm thankful, but congregation, that's not enough. It's not enough. We can't be comfortable because we're faithful. We come to church because we can come to church our whole life and we can still remain lost. We can still be outside. We need that grace personally. We need him as our personal savior, and we may not have no rest until we may rest upon good grounds by the witness of the Spirit that we belong unto him, that he's my shepherd, he's my savior. And he longs that his sheep, his little lambs, not only hear it, not only believe in him, but that they may have that joy, that full joy that is in him. Because when they taste that full joy, what does it lead to? Pride? No, it doesn't lead to pride. That causes them to sink away. An absolute adoration. That breaks the heart. And those broken hearts want to serve him, love him. So it's all for his honor, for his glory. Yes, we may ask for assurance, for the glory of God, for his name, for his sake. And he longs. Oh, I pray you may hear it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. We may not only listen to this prayer as the prayer comes from the lips of Christ, but it comes even from the heart of the Father. It comes from the heart of the Father. They're one. And his whole life was bringing the word of his Father. That's such a wonder. Hear the prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It goes to the Father, but it comes from the Father, from that good-doing Father that sent his Son to be that sacrifice. And his Son speaks on behalf of the very God we have offended to the very heart with all our sins. Listen to these words, not only from the mouth of the mediator, but listen to the words that from him who sent him. Who sent him. What a wonder. What mercy. What grace. And congregation, how is it in your heart? How it is in your heart? Unconverted friends, my heart aches for you. It aches for you. And I know it. You're so. You're not really bad, but you know you're not good. And so you sit comfortable. I hope you become so lost. I hope you become guilty before a holy God. And that everything that you do, all those good things, become nothing. Keep doing it, but it becomes nothing. Nothing. Filthy rags. That you become a lost sinner before a holy God. Yes, that's fearful. but it's good. It's good. Why? Because that makes room for the Savior, for a Savior. But you, you who don't know your name at all anymore, who don't know it anymore, tossed with tempest, I hope you hear it. I hope you hear it. There is forgiveness in Him, that mediator. Yes, your emails are welcome, congregation. But sometimes when I get those emails, I don't know what to say. But I just pray, Lord, give them light. Give them light. I don't want to be a stumbling block to you. I can't put hands on. I can't. I can't see it. I'm just a sinful man. But I can guide you and lead you to the Word. I can point you to the Savior, Jesus Christ, Him who prays. Who prays, Father, forgive them. May you hear it in your heart and your soul, and that it may come with power and give life. Church of God, there is forgiveness for all sin, and that precious Savior, live close to Him. Live close to Him. Abide in Him. Live every day. Crucify the old man and live in the new man. Look. Look up. Look away from self. Don't always look within. It's good to look within. We need it. But you also need to look away. You need to look. Behold the Lamb of God. And where is He now? No, it's not Ascension Day. But He has ascended. He's an advocate. And so I want to end with the Word of God. 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May you be comforted with Him, that praying, interceding high priest who prayed on the cross and who continues to pray, the advocate in heaven. Seek it in Him and in Him alone. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, may we beg Thee, Lord, work mightily, irresistibly with Thy Word and Spirit, that those who are comfortably lost may become so discomforted, may become lost, guilty before Thee. And those who are lost, those who are so discouraged and struggling, may be led to Thee, to that Lamb, to that One who's the only way. Care for Thy dear people, Lord. Feed them with Thyself. Instruct them. Guide them. And Lord, bring them to that only place of rest upon that rock of salvation. Help then, Lord, also the elders in teaching catechism. Give what is needed to them, but also a blessing for the students. Keep us in this day, and may we ask Thee to bring us back together tonight again. In Thy mercy, for Jesus' sake, amen. Let us sing now in closing Psalter 446, stanzas 4. 446, stanzas 4. Hope in the Lord, O nation, for with Him there is grace and plenteous salvation for all who seek His face and shall redeem His people, His chosen Israel, from all their sin and evil and all their gloom dispel. 446, stanzas 4. Thank you. One announcement that was forgotten to put in the bulletin, there's a deacon's meeting on Monday evening, and visitors are welcome after 8:30. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.